We continue this morning in Mark's Gospel. We're in Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. And we're only going to look at one verse this morning. Mark 13, verse 13. Mark 13, verse 13 says this, and this is Jesus speaking. This is our Lord Jesus Christ speaking, the God-man speaking. He says, "But the one who endures to the end will be saved. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." Let's pray again. Father, we pray that everyone here this morning would be saved. Lord, we pray that no one would leave here not having the knowledge of the Lord Jesus in a saving, life-changing way. And God, we pray that we would endure to the end. That we would endure to the end of our lives, believing in the Lord Jesus, clinging to the Lord Jesus, trusting in the Lord Jesus, treasuring the Lord Jesus, delighting in the Lord Jesus. And Father, we pray that you would work in us as a church to teach us today how we can help one another endure to the end and be saved. Teach us what it means to be a church together, Father. Help us by your Spirit. We pray that we would hear from you today. For Jesus' sake. Amen. I want to give a specific application of this verse for us today. We've been in the Olivet Discourse for some time, and we'll continue that in a couple weeks with the abomination that causes desolation. But I wanted to make a specific application for the whole sermon based on this verse, enduring to the end to be saved. And much of what I'm going to say to you, I've said to you new members because it's in our new members class, which I have taken basically from the church I came from, Capitol Hill Baptist Church, on what it means to be a church, what it means to be the people of God together and love one another and help one another endure to the end that we might be saved. So the specific application I want to make today is that we need the church to endure to the end and be saved. We need the church to endure to the end and be saved. We need each other in order to endure to the end and be saved. Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus Christ is passionate about building his church. And it is the church that he says the gates of hell shall not prevail against. So we ought to be a part of the church if we're Christians. We ought to be a part of the church if we're Christians. As you read the book of Acts and you see the powerful preaching of the gospel go forth and thousands of people get saved, you see that God added to the church daily those who were being saved. He didn't add them to Sunday morning turning on TV and watching a preacher preach. Amen. I want you to feel comfortable saying amen. I want you to feel comfortable being vocal about things that you hear that you agree with. Even stamping your feet. I heard there was some foot stamping last week. Be comfortable with that. Don't feel shy about that. If the eagles are worthy to get excited about, Jesus Christ is infinitely more worthy to praise and honor and shout and scream and clap and get really excited about. And so Jesus is about building His church, the gathered people of God, what we're doing right now. He's about that. And so I want to think about that with you in this sermon. If you have one of the little outlines in the bulletin, you can follow along. Point number one is very brief, but simply this: we must and will endure to be saved. We must and we will endure to be saved. We must endure to be saved. No one will be saved who does not endure to the end of their life, believing in, trusting, following, and seeking to be obedient to Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 2, the Holy Spirit says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." You see the necessity of holding fast to the word of the gospel, continuing to believe in Christ, continuing to follow Him. And Paul says, unless you believed in vain, may God let none of us believe in vain. I mean, you see vain belief in the parable of the sower, which we've talked about, that the sower, I think that was called the supreme sower, seed, what was the other one? The supreme sower, seed, and sower, seed, and soil. The supreme sower, seed, and soil simultaneously. That's Jesus. Yes. He is the supreme sower, the supreme seed, and the supreme soil all at the same time. But you see in that parable, that seed was sown and plucked up by the devil. You see that on some soil it fell and they got really excited. They're clapping and jumping up and down and stomping their feet, but it only lasted a short time. Because when trial and persecution come, they turned away. Or some seed fell among the thorns, and it choked out the cares of the world, choked them out. They didn't endure. They didn't keep believing. Friend, to be a true believer, to be a true follower of Christ, is to keep believing, keep following, keep trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you must endure like that in order to be saved on the final day. And the good news of the new covenant that Jesus purchased with His blood is that you will endure to the end and be saved if you're a Christian. You will endure to the end and be saved. Hear this amazing new covenant promise that is for you and me who've trusted Jesus from Jeremiah 32, 39 through 41. "I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever." Forever. That's to the end. "They will fear me forever for their own good and the good of their children after them. I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me. I will rejoice in doing them good, and I will plant them in this land in faithfulness with all my heart and all my soul." And so you will endure because there is a God in heaven who loves you, who rejoices to do you good, who sings over you and will keep you. He'll keep you believing. He'll keep you following Him. He'll keep you turning away from sin all the days of your life. As the Holy Spirit says in Philippians 1:6, "And I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." God has given us means, even human means, by which He will cause us to endure to the end. And the most important means that He's given us is His church. His church, His people gathered who love one another and care for one another. And so point number two is simply this: endurance, endurance to the end to be saved is a community project. It's a community project. We need each other. We cannot do it on our own. The Christian life was not meant to be done on our own. Some images in the New Testament that we see for the church are images like a building. The church is a building that God is building up. Ephesians 2:21. Well, what is a building made of? It's made up of many bricks, right? And so we have all these different bricks here, but God is building us into one church. If the brick is out by itself, is it part of the building? No. The brick was meant to be in the building. Another New Testament image of the church: a body, a human body. Romans 12:4-5. If I cut my finger off and left it by itself, what would happen to it? Does it make its own little life and little finger hop around on its own? What if I cut my finger off? It would die. It needs to be connected to the body to live. The New Testament gives the image of a flock, a bunch of sheep. 1 Peter 5:2. What happens if one little sheep strays away from all the sheep and the shepherd who's watching over and gets out by itself? What is it vulnerable to? Wolves, right? It'll eat him up for dinner. It's not safe. It's not safe to be outside the flock. You need to be in the flock. Final image of a family, 1 Timothy 3:15. This is our family meal right here. Every Lord's Day, every Resurrection Day, every celebration of Jesus conquering sin, death, and hell, we come and meet for a family meal. If you never come to the family meal, are you part of the family? This is our family meal. So how do we live together as a church to endure to the end and be saved? I want to focus on a passage of Scripture from Acts 2:42-47. Acts 2, verses 42 through 47. I'll read it and then make some comments about it. And they devoted themselves. So this is talking about the early church. The early church. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing to the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. What do we notice in this passage about these early Christians in the church? Well, first we notice they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and now today we have that teaching preserved for us infallibly and perfectly in the New Testament and the Old Testament. And so we want to be a church here, a people of the book, a people of the Word, a people of the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All Scripture is breathed out by God. And so you want to hear God speak, as John Piper has said, out loud? Well, read the Bible out loud. If you want to hear God speak audibly, read the Bible out loud. This is God's Word. It's breathed out by Him. Every word, every jot and tittle, this is God speaking. It's breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. If you want to be competent as the people of God equipped for every good work, read the book. And so we want the Bible, the Scripture, God's Word to permeate everything that we do here. We want to pray the Word. That's why I gave out those 777 prayers straight from the Bible. Pray the Bible. If you want to know how do I pray according to God's will, pray the Bible. Lord, help me endure to the end and be saved. You can turn this passage into prayer. We want to preach the Bible. Pray the Bible. Sing the Bible. We want to sing songs filled with the Bible as that one was filled with Ephesians 6. We want to encourage one another with God's Word. Speak God's Word to one another with Jesus as the preeminent one of the Scriptures. Because you see, the Pharisees, you remember the Pharisees? We've been talking about them a lot in Mark's Gospel. They knew their Bibles, but they missed Christ. So you can memorize the Bible. You can read the Bible a lot and miss Christ. We want to see Jesus in the Scripture. Christ is all. So they devoted themselves to the Word of God. They devoted themselves to fellowship. Verse 46, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. And so they attended the temple together, a big gathering, right? A large gathering like we see today. But they also broke bread in homes with one another. They met in smaller gatherings. They ate together. They spent time together, one-on-one, in small groups. So we have large gatherings of Christians gathering together. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25, the Holy Spirit says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Do you think of that when you gather today? How can I stir up Mark to love and good deeds? How can I stir up Michael to love and good deeds? How can I stir up Becky to love and good deeds? Do you think about that? Are you thinking about it right now as church will end very briefly? Who will you talk to? Who will you encourage? Who will you spend time with? Are you thinking with this mindset, who can I encourage today to love and good deeds? That's the kind of people we want to be. Not the kind of people that sit in the pew and walk out in a huff after 10 minutes. Nobody talked to me. Forget y'all. No, we want to forget about needing to be talked to because we're so filled with the love of God in Christ Jesus. I have a loving Savior. He's my lover, and I want to go love someone else. So we pray to that end. Now, sometimes there are going to be people after service that are weeping and crying, and they can't get up. They need you to go talk to them. There are going to be times where one person is weak and another person strong, and we the weak need the strong to lift them up. And so we want to be on the lookout for that. Who's struggling? Who needs help? And we want to love one another, encourage one another to love and good deeds. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So God commands us to not neglect meeting together, but to meet and love and care for one another and stir one another up to love and good deeds in the big group settings. So this setting, Wednesday night Bible study setting, those kinds of settings. But there are also these small gatherings in which they had fellowship with one another to help one another endure to the end. They lived life together in intentional relationships. They broke bread together. I hope and pray that people here would get together and eat together during the week. That's one reason we have lunch every Sunday at the Parsonage next door. If you're here today, you don't have a place for lunch, come next door for lunch. But I also want to encourage you, go to somebody today. Invite them over for lunch after church to get to know them better. To find out their needs, how you can pray for them, how you can encourage them. I hope we'll be meeting together outside of this gathering and eating and loving one another. I hope and pray that we'll do other activities together. There's one in the bulletin today of going to a Phillies baseball game, spending time together. And you don't need my permission to do this. It doesn't need to be an official church thing. Ted loves to eat breakfast, so he's going to get a bunch of men together. We're going to go eat together. You don't need the pastor's permission to do that. Just go invite people. Get together. Do things with one another. Have fellowship. I pray that we'll seek to meet with one another with the purpose of helping one another grow in Christ. I know there are some people that are doing this. That they'll meet together during the week and they're reading a book together. Praying together. Confessing sin to one another. I hope and pray that every Christian here would have another Christian in your life you can tell anything to. Anything, and confess sin and ask for prayer and love one another in that way. Meet together and talk about the sermon, how it can apply to you. Meet together and read the Bible. Just meet together during the week and read a chapter of Mark's Gospel. I hope and pray those kinds of meetings would happen more and more among us. So we had these gatherings happening. We also see that these early Christians loved each other. Verse 45, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. They loved to the point of sacrificing for one another. They loved to the point that it hurt. They made sacrifices for one another. And praise God that I've seen this happen. I've seen this happen amongst you. Even in the last couple weeks where that family they lost their home. Their home burnt down and you reached out to them. You made meals for them. You made an abundance of food for them to eat. It was like Christmas and Thanksgiving all combined. There was so much food. How you guys responded in love. Thank you for doing that and loving that family in that way. We want to love people in that way. And there are people here that do things like that that nobody knows about. I know about it. But they're loving people, making meals for people, visiting the sick, making sacrifices for others. May God do that more and more in our midst. And we see that happen in the early church. And why did they love this way? Why did they love this way? 1 John 4, 19 through 21. We love because He first loved us. We love because He, God, first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. And John, the Apostle John says in John 15, 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. Friends, we love, we can love, we're empowered to love this sacrificial way because we have the ultimate sacrificial Savior. Jesus Christ has loved us and sacrificed for us like no other in the history of the universe. Anybody get into the whole Triple Crown thing? The horse racing? Some of y'all probably don't know what I'm talking about, but I sort of got into that a little bit. There are three major races, the Kentucky Derby, the Preakness, and the Belmont. The Belmont was yesterday, and a horse had won the first two, and he was going for the third to get the Triple Crown. It hasn't been done in 36 years. And I watched a video of a horse that won it many years ago named Secretariat. And it was amazing to see because this horse, Secretariat, just demolished the competition. I mean, absolutely owned the competition by a long shot. There was nobody close. And I wept. I wept as I watched this. I did. I was crying. Because there is something in me and in you that loves a champion like no other. A champion that is so far above all the other competition that he cannot be touched. We love that. We love a dominating figure. And something else I also like, I love a weak underdog who comes from behind, who fell down in a race and gets back up and then outruns everybody and wins. An underdog who becomes the champion. And we have both of that in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an indomitable, out of this world, amazing, glorious champion who was the underdog of underdogs and became the champion of champions in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection. And so he made the ultimate sacrifice. He made the ultimate sacrifice for sinners. Why did the perfect, beautiful, sinless, glorious Son of God have to die? Well, friend, if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, if you're not a believer, I want you to tune in right now because you need to hear this. Christian, you need to be reminded of where the power to love comes from. It comes from what Christ has done in the gospel. When I went home and got to preach at his funeral, I had my old coaches and old classmates and old teachers before me whom I didn't know Jesus very long when I was in their lives, but had this opportunity to preach Christ to them. And I was a wrestler and my coach wrestled me. And in wrestling, at the end of the match, when you had like 20 seconds to go and you're winning by 1 point, you've got 20 more seconds. The coach would be yelling from the sideline, the mat, short time, short time, short time, which means give it everything you got, leave it all out there on the mat. You got 20 seconds, go after it. Short time. Friends, we have short time in this life. Even beautiful little baby Blair, who was just born 4 weeks ago, short time, 70 or 80 little years, and then eternity. Short time. Are you ready? God has done everything we need to get us ready. Because you see, God is the Creator. He created all things. And He made everything from nothing. And He made it good. And He loves His creation and desires a close, loving relationship with His creation, with His creatures, with you. And yet our first parents rebelled against God, sinned against God, said, no, I'll have it my way. I'll do what I want, when I want it, how I want it, and I don't want to hear from you, God. And because our first parents sinned this way, we've all sinned this way against God. We've broken God's laws. And this makes God angry because He's good and loving and holy and righteous. And He's also loving and merciful. I love those statements about our God. He's gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and He relents from doing harm. So He sent Jesus Christ, who is fully God and fully man, into the world. And Jesus obeyed the Father perfectly, never sinned in thought, word, deed, never lusted after a woman, never got angry unrighteously. And this one man who never sinned, he died. The only person that deserves death is the sinner. The wages of sin is death. Jesus didn't deserve to die, but He did die and took upon Himself the wrath and judgment of God, the curse of God, and then rose up from the dead on the third day, conquering sin, death, and hell, and now calls to everyone who would hear. If you turn from your sins, if you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Friends, you can receive Christ today if you don't know Him. You can. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to turn and believe in Him. And if you'd like to talk to me more about trusting in Christ and following Him, I'll be at the back. You can come and talk to me. Mark will be up here. If you'd like to pray with us, come next door for lunch and talk to us more about this gospel. This is what God has done in Christ, sacrificed, the most magnificent, glorious sacrifice He could ever sacrifice, His own beloved Son, to save sinners. And because He has done that for us, therefore we love. Because He has shown so great love to us, therefore we love. Therefore, we bear with one another. We're patient with one another. We forgive one another. Colossians 3:12-13. Colossians 3:12-13. The Holy Spirit says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." How do you have the power to forgive somebody who has done something so atrociously evil and wicked towards you? You see the absolute evil atrociousness that you've committed against God and that He's forgiven you, and then everything on the human realm is as nothing. Name the most horrific evil sins you can think of. It could be done toward you or your family. It is nothing compared to how you've sinned against God Almighty. And He's forgiven you in Christ. That's the power to forgive. That's where the power to forgive comes from. That's where the power for us as Christians to bear with one another and be patient with one another. When you do have some people that love to clap and shout and stamp their foot and that just annoys you to death, but you bear with it because you love that brother and you know he's getting excited all about Jesus and you get excited about that. Or it's where you get the patience to when we have all these young families coming to our church with young, beautiful little children, and they run around and they make noise, and sometimes that annoys certain people. Friends, I am so thankful we have young families at this church. If we don't have young families with young little children coming to this church, it's gonna die. The church is going to die. It won't be here anymore. Praise God, He's bringing young people with young families, that kids that run around and shout and scream and cry during the sermon. Out of the mouth of babes He has ordained praise. And so, look to Christ when you might get annoyed at the small child. And help the parent. The parents realize they need help. And so we be patient with one another. Oh, little Johnny, you can't do that. Now let's not do that. You know, we can help one another and love one another in that way. But we don't in any way want to react to one another as if we're not welcome. And we want more children to come from the neighborhood and love them and bear with them. And remember Zechariah 8:5. It describes the new heavens and the new earth as little children playing in the streets. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. So the next time you see a child running around and shouting and laughing, remember, let that be a little reminder of you. This is what the new heavens and the new earth will be like. Praise God. Praise God. We want to pray that God would help us do the one another commands to one another. John 13:14. If then the Lord and the teacher washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, got on His hands and knees and washed the stinky, smelling feet of His disciples. I'm amazed sometimes when I go places and people find I'm a pastor and then they don't expect me to do certain things. Pastors ought to be the first one down on their knees, getting dirty, serving people. I love it. In one seminary, when the seminary folks graduate, they give them a towel to remind them, you're a servant. You're a servant. And so let's be servants to one another. And love one another in that way. John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, Jesus said, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. That's a tall order. To love one another as Christ has loved us. Romans 12:10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Give preference to one another in honor. I need to learn how to do this better in the car. Oh, you cut me off. Give you honor. Praise God. You go first. Give honor to one another. Give preference to one another. Romans 14, 19. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. We want to pursue peace. We want to build one another up. Think about that before you speak. Is this going to build up my brother or sister? Is this going to tear down? Romans 15, 7. Therefore accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. How did Christ accept us? He did not accept us because we're so wonderful and great and beautiful and so easy to get along with. He accepted us while we were still sinners. He accepted us while we were ungodly, while we're ugly, nasty, needed to be thrown out and forgotten about. That's how He accepted us. And we're called to accept one another, even when we're not very acceptable. Romans 15, 14, and concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to admonish one another. We need to be a community where we love one another enough to say, hey, brother, this is going on in your life, and it's a frightening pattern. We haven't seen you on Sunday morning for 5 weeks. I'm concerned about your soul. How are you doing? Is there any way I can help you? Do you have any needs? We need to be loving enough to get in one another's face, so to speak, in love and humility when we're in sin. And care for one another in that way. Galatians 6, 2. Bear one another's burdens and therefore thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Ephesians 4, 2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. 1 Thessalonians 5, 11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as you also are doing. Hebrews 3, 13, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. James 5, 9, do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. So we want to do these commands toward one another. We want to love one another. We want to confess our sins to one another. We want our love for one another to be fervent. We want to be hospitable to one another. We want to use our spiritual gifts to love and serve one another. Notice also that they told others about Jesus. They told others about Jesus. Verse 47, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The Lord did the adding, but He used His people to gossip the gospel, to tell about the gospel. That's our mission at this church. We have an infallible mission statement. It comes straight from Jesus. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that Jesus has commanded. This is our mission. We want to do this. We want to be about this. We want to be praying that God would use us to make disciples and see sinners come to Christ, because Jesus is worthy. He's worthy that all 6 million people in the greater Philadelphia area bow the knee to Him. They will bow to Him someday, willingly or unwillingly. We want them to bow willingly now and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They prayed, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the prayers. And so we have a prayer meeting every weekday here, noon to 1. Friends, God has given us an Anna in the church. She comes at 9 and prays from 9 a.m. to 1 p.m. Praise God. Come pray with us from noon to 1, begging God to send His Spirit among us and do signs and wonders and amazing things for the glory of His name. And if you can't be here physically, know that your church is praying during that hour. And you can pray at home. You could take 10 minutes of your lunch break and pray. But let's be a praying people. We have membership directories on the back table that lists all those of you who have joined as members. Use those directories to pray for one another by name regularly. Let's be in prayer for one another. And finally, they praised God. This is the end of everything. The praise and glory and honor of our great God and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God. And so the Bible says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do everything for the glory of God. That's why we do everything we do, to give honor and praise to God. We want God to be our greatest joy and treasure and happiness above all other joys. And we want that to be evident to the people around us, that they know what our God is, who our treasure is. And friend, we have all this. We can do all this. We're empowered to do all this. As I'm saying these things, I feel desperate. Like, Lord, I need your help to do this. I fail at this. I need you. And so I hope you feel the same way. Lord, help us. Help me love my fellow Christians like this. I need your help. And we can have God's help all because of what Jesus has done. Jesus Christ endured to the end, but was not saved. You ever think about that? He endured to the end perfectly. Lived a perfect, obedient life. Loved perfectly. Did all the one another's perfectly. But He was not saved so that you could be. Jesus Christ endured to the end, but was not saved and did descend to bear God's wrath and life extend to those who trust Him as their friend. When He died, all His work was done. He nailed perfection under the sun, endured to the end as second to none, and put the devil on the run, conquered the grave to evil stun. He's heaven's glory, God the Son, and all because His work is done, you can endure, new life's begun. He endured to the end for His sinful bride. She is the church for whom He died. Though she's gone astray quite wide, against Him sinned and fought and lied, for her forsaken He has cried. He suffered death for all her pride. Wrath and love in kiss collide. For her in wrath He's cast aside, then rose to make her joy abide, to give her beauty from His side. She's the lover He has eyed, and calls her to endure though tried. To go the distance He's the guide, and all she needs He has supplied. In Him she must and will abide, for she will never leave His side. And though she'll sin and He will chide, He does this so His love's applied. In Him all pleasure He'll provide. His gospel news will spread worldwide. Enduring to the end cannot be done alone. We need each other, God has shown. To go astray, we all are prone. So when in sin and self we roam, we need our friends who won't condone the evil seed of sin we've sown. Our good friends love and help dethrone the sinful pride we've often known. So let us love as Christ has shown, for He is our rejected stone, who gave His life and did atone. By faith we are His flesh and bone. With patient care, let's not postpone, but love church family as our own. In Christ we know His love unknown, so we can love with Him alone. We're to be a family here, closer knit than any physical, biological family from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, who love one another deeply, even more than family. May we be together with deep affection, love in all our imperfection. Only here is sure perfection. We meet on day of resurrection, spur on to love and new direction, confirm our calling and election, bear with weakness and rejection, humbly give and take correction, submit to others with no objection, serve each other with affection, bear with others' imperfection, since our Christ, who is perfection, died for sinners' insurrection, rose alive to resurrection. Now we love from deep reflection on that cross of His rejection. So may we deeply reflect on that cross of Christ, and may that drive us to love one another, serve one another, sacrifice for one another, care for one another, be here for one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much that You've given us Your Word. Father, we thank You that You can do abundantly and exceedingly above all that we would ever ask or imagine. And so, Father, we pray that by Your Spirit, You would work in our hearts, that You would work this kind of love we've heard about in our hearts for one another, that we would do the one another's because we have been so mightily loved by our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, open our eyes to see Him afresh, Lord, to feel His love, to know His love, to enjoy His love. And we pray that His love would ooze out and overflow out of us onto one another and onto this only neighborhood. For Jesus' sake we ask it. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.